You are listening to the audio from Grace Bible Church. This audio message is a recording from our Sunday morning worship service. We hope you enjoy.
Well, good morning, church family. I'm excited to open God's Word with us this morning. Typically, we celebrate communion at the first Sunday of every month, and there's no special reason other than that's just our tradition here. But this passage really led into it, and so we've adjusted the schedule accordingly. That's why we didn't do communion last week and why we're doing it this week. If you forgot to grab a cup on your way in with the elements, please raise your hand at this time. Our ushers will bring you some, and just keep it nice and high so they can see, and they'll bring it around as we go. This morning, we're going to be in Mark 14, verses 12 through 25. I also encourage you to turn in your Bibles there now. If you didn't bring your own Bible, you can find it in one of the pew Bibles on page 850. In my family's life, there have been times that things have happened that we've so clearly seen the hand of God that we never want to forget it. This card on the screen here is we keep as a remember of one of those times. It was close to Christmas time. Our family was going through a little bit of financial hardships. We thought we'd have enough money to pay the bills, but going into Christmas time, we weren't sure if we were going to be able to give gifts to the kids. We weren't sure if we were going to be able to give gifts to each other, and we were just really struggling. I remember we gathered together as a family in the kitchen. It was more to tell the kids, hey, this is what's going on. We don't want to disappoint you, but we're not going to be able to do much. But I remember we took time and prayed there in the kitchen that day. We prayed that God would help us to be content. We prayed that God would provide. And then we waited. It was only a couple days later that this card came in the mail. It was a thank you card for a website that I had built for a church. And with it was a financial gift. The craziest part about this whole story is the website that I had built, I built some 7 years before this card ever came. And the card, I believe, was actually mailed before we prayed. God's answer to our prayer had already been answered before we had prayed it. And we keep this card as a reminder of how God answers prayers. Now, I can't stand up here and tell you this morning that God always answers prayers like this. I can't tell you that if you ask God to send you a check in the mail that it's going to happen. But it's important to remember that he does do things like this. He is capable of this. And so when you're going through those hard times, it's important to know this so that we can remember and have hope. But it's also there is, okay, he didn't answer this. There's an element, okay, he's capable of answering this. He's capable of doing this. For some reason, he's choosing not to answer. So there's hope and there's trust. In today's passage, we're going to see some celebrations that were set in place so that God's people and everybody in the future could remember things that he had done. As we prepare to open God's word this morning, I challenge you and ask you to ask the Holy Spirit to do a work in your life this morning. Ask him to let his word prepare us for communion that we'll take at the end of this service. With that, let's take some time and pray. Father, we are thankful to be able to gather today in your name to hear a word from you. I pray that you would help me to get out of the way and let you do the work here this morning. Father, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Teach us and mold us this morning. Don't let us leave unchanged by your word. Lord, search us and know us. Know our hearts. Test us and know our anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in us and lead us in the way everlasting. I've titled today's sermon, A Celebration in the Making. This is likely a familiar passage to many of you. You've probably read it, seen it before. But today I'd like to take a look at what they're celebrating, the celebration, what it was, what Jesus made it, and then we'll briefly take a look at what it's going to be one day. Let's start by just reading through the passage. Follow along as I read it. Mark 14, verses 12 through 25. And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where will you have us go and prepare to eat the Passover?" And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him, and wherever he goes, wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And I will show you a large upper room furnished and ready.' there prepare for us. And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he had told him. And they prepared the Passover. And when it was evening, he came with the 12. And as they were reclining at the table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to be sorrowful and say to him one after another, "Is it I?" He said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written to him, but woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had never been born." And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." And then he took the cup, and when he was given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is the blood of my covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." In this passage, we see the narrative of true events that took place from Mark's perspective. It's the events that led up to, and then what took place that night, at what is often referred to as the Last Supper. We see how Jesus explained the details of how everything was going to take place that day. And we see that he was involved in making sure it all carried out. But what we see in verse 12 is the disciples were asking how they should prepare for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, this feast was a seven-day festival. It started the same day as the Passover meal. And then for 7 days, they would be celebrating, and then it would end with another feast. Through the years, what these celebrations have looked like have changed, but what they are celebrating has remained the same. You know, as a kid, there were things that I never truly understood. But now that I'm 40, I can say, it makes sense now. I could say, yep, I understand. Things like, why we'd get in so much trouble for not closing the front door, for keeping the fridge open, or not turning off the lights when we leave the room. Or how people could go into a room but not remember why they're there. This one's getting frustrating. Why people wouldn't drink anything after dinner, even if they said they were thirsty. That one's annoying as well. How come people would make grunting noises when they were standing up from a sitting position? Why people would say things like, "Oh man, that sounds fun," or "I would, but it's just so late, and it's like 6 o'clock in the evening." Many things in life don't make sense until we've experienced them for ourselves, or are led to understand them. What is going on here, these celebrations that are being celebrated in Mark 14, I believe are no different. To understand that's all that's taking place, I believe it's very important to understand why they were celebrating to begin with. To find this out, we actually have to rewind 1,000 years or so back to the Exodus of the Israelites in Exodus 12. At this point, Moses has already gone before Pharaoh on multiple occasions, pleading with him to let God's people go. Pharaoh to this point has said no, and God has poured out plagues on the people because of it. Picking up in chapter 12, verse 5, this is going to be the last and final plague that God is going to bring on the people. So let's just read it, starting in verse 5. That's Exodus 12, starting in verse 5. It says this: "You must have an unblemished animal, a year-old male. You may take it from either the sheep or the goats. You are to keep it until the 14th day of the month. Then the whole assembly of the community of Israel will slaughter the animals at twilight. They must take some of the blood and put it on the doorpost of the lintel of the houses where they eat them." These instructions that we see given are the first in reference to the Passover meal. To us, they may sound gruesome, maybe even unnecessary. I mean, we're talking about God, right? Why couldn't he have just gone in and said, "I'm going to keep my people safe"? I believe we have to look at the context of everything that's going on there. We know that the plagues that are being poured out on the people are in judgment for their sins and the gods that they worship. That's lowercase g. And God is pouring out judgment on them. However, if you look at the Israelites, it's not like they were a righteous people. They had sin in their lives as well. In fact, if we follow along in their story, we'll see, after God has gotten them out of Egypt, that they go on to worship some of those same gods that the Egyptians were worshiping. God was showing the people, by doing what he was doing, that sin is serious and it has consequences. Not only that, he was showing them and us by extension that it was going to take innocent blood over the door to keep them safe. Innocent blood over the lives to keep them safe. If you keep going in Exodus 12, you'll see that in verses 11 through 13, God continues on to give clear instructions and stern warnings about how they are to carry this out. It, to me, reading the passage, it looked like it was going to be a restless night for the Israelites. They were told to be ready for travel. They were told to keep their sandals on, their staff in hand. I believe they knew they were in for a long night. However, the interesting part about all of this is before any of it ever happened, God also lays out how they're to celebrate. He's laying out the celebration before the Exodus ever happened. In verse 14 of chapter 12, it goes on to say this. This day is to be a memorial for you, and you must celebrate it as a festival to the Lord. You are to celebrate it through your generations as a permanent statute. You must eat unleavened bread for 7 days. On the first day, you must remove the yeast from your houses. Whoever eats what is leavened from the first day through the seventh day must be cut off from Israel. You are to hold a sacred assembly on the first day and another sacred assembly on the seventh day. No work is to be done on those days except for the preparing of what the people need to eat. You may do only that. You are to observe the festival of unleavened bread because on this very day I brought your military divisions out to the land of Egypt, out of the land of Egypt. You must observe this day throughout all your generations as a permanent statute. The very first Passover meal is getting ready to take place, and God calls the Israelites to start planning for the celebration. They're told they needed to sacrifice a young lamb and put its blood over the doorpost, but then they had to go inside to be safe that night. But that wasn't it. God told them they had to go through their homes and remove every little bit of leaven or yeast that was in their homes. Then for the next week, the bread that they were to eat was to be unleavened bread, bread that wasn't raised. They were told to have their sandals on, their staff in hand. They were supposed to be ready to go. All of this pointed to the quickness at which God was going to get his people out of the bondage that they were in. Both the Passover meal and the festival, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, were to be celebrated every year after that, throughout all the generations. We see that things had been added to it through the years, tradition had been added, but when we get to Jesus' time here on earth, we even see him take part in celebrating. In fact, here in Mark 14, if we go back to Mark 14, this is exactly what they're preparing to celebrate. In verses 13 through 16, Jesus is laying out clear instructions once again for how the disciples are to celebrate that year. These celebrations were taken very serious by the Jewish culture, but more importantly, they were taken very seriously by God. Here we can see that Jesus clearly planned out what was going to happen that day. Not only that, he gives some pretty amazing details into how it was going to take place. Read with me again verses 13 through 16. And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him, and wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. There prepare for us." Jesus sent two of his disciples to prepare the place. We're not told all the details of what was left to do, but I believe that they likely had to make sure all the leaven was removed from that house. There wasn't to be a drop of any of it. And then they were to prepare the Passover meal. They had to prepare it according to the law. God had given clear instructions as to how they were to do it. Once evening had come, Jesus and the other disciples gathered in the upper room. And after a lengthy discussion about which one of them would betray him, they went on to celebrate the Passover meal together. This is where Jesus would wash the disciples' feet. That's recorded in other Gospels for us. And what I've said is often referred to as the Last Supper. You know, as a family, every year, Lisa started us on the tradition of celebrating a sort of our own Passover meal. It's not identical to what they do, but along with it, we have a reading that we do. There's verses that we work through, and then there's actually instructions of what to eat, when to eat it throughout the night. And as we've done this year after year, one of the things I've realized is absolutely everything that's done at that meal points to something. It has significance, has meaning. It all goes back and reminds us of what God has done for us. Included in this meal, I found, there are four cups. And these four cups, we don't see anywhere in Scripture that they were commanded to do it. We don't see instructions in Scripture that they were to do it. But tradition shows us that it's something they did. And we believe that Jesus likely did these four cups. In fact, a little bit later, you'll see, I believe this passage even points to him using those cups. But each of these cups points to a meaning out of Exodus 6, 6 through 7. I'm going to read it now. "Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from the slavery to them, and I will redeem you with outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out of the burdens of the Egyptians." So the first cup that they would drink throughout this evening refers to the phrase, "I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." It's a reminder to the people. It was to be a reminder of the people of how God took that burden that the Egyptians had placed on them off. The second cup points to the phrase, "I will deliver you from the slavery of them." It's a reminder that God was the one that took them out of bondage, that God was the one that brought them out from under that. We go on to the third cup, and that one points to the phrase, "I will redeem you with an outstretched arm." It points to the promise of redemption and restoration. Then lastly, the fourth cup references the phrase, "I will be your God." And it points to the promise of God one day reigning over his people again. So after that discussion of which disciple would betray Jesus, we pick up in verse 22. Many believe at this point of the meal, they're getting ready to take that third cup. Remember, that's the one that pointed to God saying that he would redeem his people? It reads this, "And as they were eating, he took bread. And after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to them and said, 'Take, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them. And they all drank of it. And he said to them, 'This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many.'" Jesus is going to take this original celebration that's been celebrated for over 1,000 years, and he's not going to take away its meaning. He's going to bring clarity to it and add meaning to it. He first goes and takes the bread. Remember, this bread would have reminded the people at which the quickness to which he brought them out of bondage. It would have been a reminder of the work that went in of purging their homes of leaven and the seriousness of making sure that none of their food had the leaven in it. And now Jesus is saying, "This is going to represent my body that was going to be broken for them." God, Jesus, was fully God and fully man. And that is one of the reasons he was really special, is really special. But that wasn't it. Jesus came and lived a life here that we could not live. He lived a life that was free of leaven, or free of sin. There was not a drop of yeast in him, not a drop of sin in him. The work had been done, his body was prepared, and he was preparing to have it broken on our behalf to take us out of the bondage that we're in to sin. Then Jesus moved on to take the cup. As I mentioned, this was likely the third cup of the evening. It pointed back to the phrase that he was going to redeem his people with outstretched arms. And Jesus says, "This cup is going to have a new meaning. This cup is going to remind you of how I, with outstretched arms on the cross, am going to take that sin away. He's going to redeem us once again by his blood." And isn't it amazing? It's with those outstretched arms that God told us he was going to do it with. As a kid, I remember I had to go to my grandpa's wedding. It was like his third wedding. I don't remember a lot of what happened there, but I do remember that we had to take communion there. Now, I wasn't a believer. My family weren't practicing Christians. But we had to do communion. And what we did is we made a line, and they would give us the bread, and then they'd let us drink from the same cup. We all drank from the same cup. And the worst part about it for me as a young kid was I remember we were at the back of the line, and I remember kind of peeking around and seeing everybody drink from that same cup. And the pastor would wipe it off with a cloth before the night. And I don't know, as a kid and even now looking back, I don't think that's very sanitary. But we were celebrating something that day that I didn't understand. And honestly, I don't think a lot of people in that room understood. We were celebrating something that we had no right to celebrate. It meant nothing to us. The Israelites were given strict instructions. It was important that they followed. God wanted to take these festivals, these feasts, these celebrations serious. And then fast forward, there's new meaning for us, that we're to take it serious. There's clear warnings throughout the New Testament that tell us that it's supposed to be serious for us. We have to fully understand what we are celebrating to take it serious, though. Jesus redefined the celebrations that day in the upper room. This new celebration is what we're doing every time we take communion together. It's a celebration of the perfect body that was broken on our behalf. It's a reminder of the outstretched arms on the cross of our Savior that died for us to redeem us. So in just a few minutes, we're going to be celebrating communion together. But much like the disciples here in Mark 14 and the Israelites since the Exodus of Egypt, we have work to do. Jesus has once again laid out the plan, but what will we do with it? So many of us know the gospel. We've heard it, we've accepted it. Maybe you've heard it and you've decided not to accept it, or maybe this is your first time hearing. I think it's important for all of us to be reminded of what Jesus did for us. So what's the plan, you ask? I'm glad you asked because I'm going to share. First, we have to understand that God, a holy God, created us to be with him. However, sin entered the world through Adam and Eve. And with their sin came punishment. Part of that is everyone that was born after them would also have sin in their blood. It's in our line. And unfortunately, if that wasn't enough, all of us have carried on that sin tradition of sinning. And our sin, then, separates us from the one that made us to be with him. Scripture teaches, and if we're all honest with ourselves, we would agree that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. With sin came its punishment, and that is death. The first part, there's two parts to it. The first part is one that none of us can avoid unless Jesus decides to come back before, and that's physical death. But if that wasn't enough, the second is way worse, and that's separation from God, the one that created us to be with him forever, spiritual death. That's eternity in hell away from the Father. And the biggest problem is there's absolutely nothing that we can do on our own to fix any of it. It doesn't matter how good we are. It doesn't matter how little we sin. Maybe we just sinned a little bit. It doesn't matter. The consequences for just one sin, God laid out before sin ever happened, and that's death. The payment was more than any of us on our own could pay. However, the great news, the man that we're reading about, the God that we're reading about here in Mark 14, Jesus, came, he lived that perfect life, and he took on our sins' punishment. He took the punishment that our sins deserve on the cross with outstretched arms. He paid the price once and for all. However, looking back at the Israelites back in Egypt, it wasn't enough that the perfect lamb was sacrificed. It wasn't enough that they sprinkled the blood on the doorpost and did everything else in preparation. They actually had to go inside. The same is true for what Jesus did on the cross. It's not enough that his blood was shed. It's not enough that he was willing to die on the cross and take your sin away. You have to make a decision with it. We have to understand that our sin is a problem. We have to admit that we are sinners. We have to understand that we can't fix it on our own, and then we have to believe that not only did Jesus die on the cross to take our away sins, but then he went on to conquer death, and 3 days later, he rose again. Guys, it's that simple. Believe and be saved. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that's Jesus, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." It's that simple and yet so important. Here in Mark 14, if we look at that narrative of what happened that day, we have two responses to Jesus' plan. We have the disciples that heard Jesus' plan that for what was going to happen that day. And if you look at the details, those were some pretty impressive details that Jesus was able to share. The disciples looked at that, and the two of them just obeyed. They went and did as Jesus said. They trusted, they obeyed, and they saw that evening play out as Jesus said it would. But then we also learn about Judas that night. He was a betrayer. He was a skeptic. Pastor Dave shared last week that we're not 100% sure why he did what he did, but he did. And the warning that Jesus gave was that it was far better that he had never been born. Jesus has once again laid out the plan. We just went through it. But we have to decide, what will we do with it? Accepting his plan leads to eternal life. And that life can start now, and it will last forever. However, choosing to reject his plan, the plan that he's laid out for us, we receive a similar warning to that Judas received. And I know this sounds harsh, guys, but for those that choose not to believe, hell awaits, judgment awaits. It wouldn't be loving of me to not be honest and share. There's no middle ground with this. This is one of those things, if it's not a yes, it's a no. I had a good friend this last week have a heart attack. And it reminded me that we're not promised tomorrow. We don't know how many more chances we will get. And so I encourage you, don't leave here today without getting your questions answered. If you haven't accepted, what are you waiting for? Jesus is standing at the door, he's knocking, and he's waiting. All you have to do is invite him in. Now, for those of us that have accepted Christ, unfortunately, our work has only just begun. Much like the Israelites back at those celebrations since the Exodus from Egypt, and the disciples here in Mark 14, we have work to do. God has called us to purge our lives of the leaven. He's asked us to let him help us remove the sin from our lives. He wants to make us more like him. So I encourage you, let him. We're going to take communion here in just a few minutes, but I would like us to spend some time in prayer. I would like each of us to really focus on who Christ is and what he did. If you haven't made a decision yet for Christ, I encourage you to take this time and simply ask Jesus, ask God, to reveal himself to you, to make himself known to you. I encourage you to get your questions answered. But if you have accepted Christ, I would like us to take this time to ask God to reveal any leaven that might be in our lives, any sin that needs to be dealt with, and I encourage you to do it. Carol is going to play for a few minutes, but as we do, Psalm 139, 23 through 24 is also going to be on the screen. And I just encourage you to work through this and pray it as a prayer back, and let's prepare together for the feast. Father, as we come into this time of celebration, I pray that you would help us to take it serious. We thank you for your body that was broken on our behalf, and we thank you for the blood that was shed. We pray this in your name. So that night in that upper room, Jesus first took the bread, and he broke it, and he said, "Do this in remembrance of me. Let's eat this bread together, letting us be reminded of his perfect body that was broken on our behalf." Jesus then took the cup. Remember, this was the third cup that pointed to his redemption. And he said, "This is a reminder of the new covenant that is found in my blood. Let us drink it and remember the blood that was shed for us on the cross with outstretched arms on our behalf to redeem us to himself." At this time, I'm going to invite the praise and the prayer team back up. But as they come up, I want to look at one last thing. We looked at what this celebration was, why it originated. We looked at what Jesus made it. But lastly, verse 25 points to one day of what this feast will be. It says, "Truly I say to you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." At this point, Jesus had finished taking the third cup, and it would traditionally have been the time to take the fourth cup. But we don't see him drink that last cup. Remember, this was the cup that pointed ahead to one day when he would reign, God would reign over his people and we would be in his kingdom. Jesus says, "I'm not going to drink that one again until we're together in the kingdom." For those that believe, we have more to look forward to. This all ends with us, with him, forever. We have hope, but we still have work to do. Let's purge our homes of leaven and be ready for his return. Let's go out and passionately share the plan that he's laid out for us. Let's with urgency share. Let's together prepare for the feast. Let's close in prayer. Father, we're grateful for your plan. We're grateful that you didn't leave us in our sin. And God, as we leave here this morning, we pray that you would just convict where needed, that you would help us to purge the leaven from our lives. And God, that you would help us to live the lives that you've called us to do. Give us an urgency to reach the lost. And Father, if there's anybody here that doesn't know you today, I pray that you would work in their hearts, that you wouldn't let them feel easy about leaving today without getting their questions answered. We praise you for all of this. In your name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Grace Bible Church. For more information about our church and our ministries, you can visit gracebiblepa.com.